Our scripture passage this morning comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. If you don't have a Bible or a phone with a Bible, you certainly look along in your bulletin. We have it printed there in the English Standard Version. Philippians 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord for us this morning. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray as we consider God's word together. Lord, once again, we're here this morning to hear from you. Lord, please take the words of a sinful man, and Lord, use these words for your glory and for our good. Father, what we know not this morning, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peace is probably one of the most used words in the whole Bible. Over 250 times in the Old Testament, the word is used. It's shalom. Probably many of you know that in Hebrew. Of course, with all the wars going on in the Old Testament, when peace came, of course, that's probably a number of them. But the idea of shalom in the Hebrew culture was more than just the cessation of war. It was more than that. It was not less than that, but it was certainly a little bit more than that. It's the idea of well-being, of satisfaction, of flourishing. Probably the best place I can think of to talk about peace in the Old Testament is something that I hope is very familiar to you, for those of you who have been attending for some time. It's a familiar benediction from Numbers chapter 6, beginning of verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So this idea of shalom, of peace, was very established in the Old Testament. And then there's a New Testament word for peace, irene, used 91 times. That's a lot. It's, again, probably one of the most used words in the Greek New Testament. So, again, probably almost every letter and every book in the Bible, you can find this. In particular, I want to focus this morning just as an introduction on Jesus. In John chapter 14 and John chapter 16, he says these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then John 16, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so you get the idea that tribulation, right, is almost the exact opposite of peace. Okay? And then Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So now that we've kind of gotten warmed up the idea of peace, I want to look at how peace is described in this chapter. particularly in these first 9 verses. We're going to talk about how we ought to pursue peace with others in verses 1-3, how we're pursuing peace, we should pursue peace for ourselves in verses 4-7, and then how we pursue the God of peace in verses 8-9. Let's look at those first 3 verses. Pursuing peace with others. Look with me again in verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, that's a generic. Okay, so every time you see brothers where he's greeting someone, it includes everyone. Women, you too. Whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia, I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I also ask you, true companion. And by the way, that word true companion could mean true yoke fellow, could mean someone that Paul knows. It actually could also just mean someone's name. Let me see if I can pronounce this. Syzygus. Okay, so we're not sure if it's someone's proper name or if it just means companion or true. It's someone that Paul knows. It's someone who's received this letter. I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So Paul starts by encouraging the church to stand firm in the Lord. Therefore, okay, the old pastor trick, right? What is the therefore we have to ask? So there's a link between what's happening here in chapter 4, verse 1, and what he's just talked about. So if you go back to just chapter 3 at the very end of the verses, Paul was talking about the idea that we are citizens in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so we're looking forward to the day when Jesus comes back to make all things new. So because of that, that's how we stand firm in the Lord. We remember that we're not from here, and we're not headed here. We're heading to where we're going. That is heaven. But notice particularly how love is employed twice by Paul in this first verse. Right? He says, my brothers and sisters, whom I love. And then, in case we didn't get it, at the very end, he calls them my beloved. So, one of the rules of Scripture is that repetition equals importance. Right? So, if Paul says it twice in one chapter, much less one verse, we know it's important. I love you, he says, and you're my beloved. You've probably seen the Dane Ortlund quote on page 1 in the reflection in the bulletin this morning. He writes, money, popularity, physical comforts, the best vacations, health, an earthly dream come true. Nothing in this world of mirages comes even close to the pleasure, the deep pleasure of simple Christian love, one to another as joint members of a local church. It's why we exist. Now, I think he's overstating it a little bit at the end. I'm not sure it's why we exist, because every good Presbyterian knows that we exist to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But I think he's grabbing our attention. I love you, Paul is saying, in Christ. And when I say as a pastor that I love you, I'm not saying that because I'm such a lovable guy. And I've got so much love, I just got to share it with everybody. And I have to be honest with you, I'm not saying I love you because you're so lovable. And many of you are very lovable and adorable people. So the love is not coming from me, and it's not coming from you. But it's coming from what our elder brother Jesus has done for us. When we say that we love each other in Christ, it's because Jesus has loved us and what he's done for us. And we have so much in common. If we're Christians, we're fellow sojourners. We're fellow citizens in heaven. Right? There's so much in common we have. Many of us probably have more in common in church than we do in our own physical nuclear families. That's why it's so important that Christians should only marry other Christians. Because by marrying a non-Christian, you're really yoking yourself to somebody who doesn't share really the most important things in life. Speaking of love, look at in verses 2-3, Euodia and Syntyche. We don't know much about these women. They're not mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. We know that they worked with Paul. It says they labored side by side with me, but they are fighting about something. They are quarreling. And this has even reached Paul's ears in Rome. So it must be something very important. and he asks the letter's recipient to intervene. They are sideways with each other, even though they have labored personally with Paul in the past. And look, he says to agree with them in the Lord. They don't have to agree on everything. They don't have to agree on politics. They don't have to agree on fashion. They don't have to agree upon what to eat that night, but they do need to agree in the Lord. I mean, they have labored with Paul and Clement. And so it's important that they pursue peace with each other. Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this again in another context. Ephesians 4, beginning verse 1. He says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness. We talked about humility in Philippians 2. With patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's that word again. And even going back to the Old Testament, Psalm 34, this part is quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3, but first Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14. The psalmist says, come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And that's really the key, isn't it? We have to seek peace. Because if we're just spending time together, sinners sometimes get on sinners' nerves. And we have to pursue peace. Otherwise, it'll be entropy. And it'll be sin. So let me ask you the basic question. Are you a peacemaker? Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Right? From the Sermon on the Mount. Do you bring shalom to your family, to your workplace, to your school? If you were a cloud and you were coming into the city of Albuquerque, would we all run for cover because it was a terrible thunderstorm? Or would we thank God for the gentle, nourishing rain that you bring us? Do you bring shalom to your circles of friends and others? We need to pursue peace with other Christians. Because when that day comes, when Jesus comes back again, your name will be read from the book of life. Notice that Paul talks about that in verse 3. That's all that really matters. So those of us who are in Christ, it won't matter if you supported Trump or not, or if you fill in the blank controversial subject. It won't matter. What will matter is that our names will be written in the book of life. And Jesus would have come to make all things new for us. But you can only bring shalom to others if you've experienced shalom for yourself. So let's look at the second point this morning, pursuing peace for yourself. Pursuing peace for yourself. Again, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness, and that word is a tough one. That is a really tough Greek word to translate. If you have different versions of the Bible, if you have your NIV this morning, I think it says gentleness. New American Standard uses the word forbearing spirit. It's definitely someone who is gentle, who is willing to work with others. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So again, the repetition in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Two times, one verse, important. No matter what, Paul is saying, rejoice. Rejoice no matter what the circumstances. Again, as good Presbyterians, that's our calling. That's our prime mission statement, to glorify God and enjoy him forever, says the Catechism. But what if I'm struggling to rejoice? Well, Paul goes on and he looks at this reasonableness question. One who's gentle and forbearing, someone who will have peace with others but will pursue it for himself or herself. Then he adds, says, the Lord is near. Who would not want to be gentle when the Lord is looking on? The idea of gentleness, reasonableness, of forbearing. is really important for the Christian. Gentleness, particularly, let's just use that term. I'm not sure that anything in the Christian life is won by being forceful, by overwhelming someone or someone else. I've had to learn that the hard way as someone who is growing in this matter. There's a gentleness that Jesus always seemed to share, and that we would be good to account for ourselves as well. In particular, I want to focus on verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that's easy for Paul to say. But of course, this is someone who's in jail. This is someone who is chained. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. I think it would have been interesting if Paul would have lived in our time. The speed of information in which you and I live in our society, dictates that anxiety is almost commonplace. We're bombarded with data, some of which is helpful, but some that simply just causes anxiety. For example, Carrie and I often watch the nightly news on NBC together, something we've done for years and years and years. It used to be Peter Jennings on ABC when he was alive. It's amazing with all this weather talk and climate change, NBC will actually tell you the exact number of people that are under a heat alert. 118 million people are going to be under this heat alert today. Almost as if it sounded like 118 million people are just going to die from this high pressure system. Now, I'm not saying anything about climate change. I think it's obvious the climate is changing. How do we address that is another question altogether. And yes, it's hot, but gosh, it's summertime. Isn't it supposed to be hot? And if the climate is changing, we should do things about that. But is this really information that I need to know? Another example is something that just drives me bananas. The local news will do this in particular. They will share the 911 call. Right? If there's a terrible incident, if someone is, say, murdered, they love to find the 911 tape and share with us how someone called in. Why do I want to hear that? All that makes me think is that that's going to happen to me soon. And why do I want to hear someone's last words? This is terrible. So previous generations, I think, had more time to process these things. News, whether personal news. Remember personal news when you used to write a letter? Most of us don't remember that. But there were days when our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents wrote letters. It's how we know what a lot of the great minds in our world were thinking. I know a couple of you are in a book club that's reading John Adams by David McCullough. What do we know about Adams? We know not from his emails, but from all the letters he wrote, in particular the moving story of where Adams is writing with Thomas Jefferson back and forth at near the end of their lives was really, really moving. I'll be curious to see what the world thinks of us in 100 years. Hopefully they'll find our emails. But on whose server? See, there it gets back into controversy again. Anyhow, now we have access to a fire hydrant of information. Is it any surprise then that we're drowning in anxiety? And then, of course, there's the anxiety we cause ourselves. Either deadlines or, wait for it, to-do lists. Now, I am someone that only keeps mental to-do lists. I am married to someone who has real to-do lists, and she is a very accomplished person. But she will also tell you from time to time that can cause anxiety when those to-do lists don't get done on time. So what's the solution? Pray. Slow down, Paul says. And prayer is a gospel reminder that we are not the center of the universe. Aren't you glad? But you do have access to the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So I really encourage you to find the shutoff valve for the information superhighway at least a few times a day. Find a quiet space and just simply talk to God. Move off the throne of your own life for a few minutes and remember who is on the throne. And there is a promise here, isn't there? Oh, I'm sorry, let me back up. We're supposed to do this with thanksgiving, it says. Even as we pray. knowing that whatever, however God answers our prayers, whether it's yes or no or wait or maybe or whatever it is, that that's what's best for us. And we should cultivate prayer with thanksgiving. And as we move into our prayer lives, we will experience peace that will guard, notice, our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Remember number 6, the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The idea of keeping, God keeping in number 6, the same idea he's saying here. Jesus will guard our hearts and our minds. He will keep us. One more verse on anxiety from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Peter goes on to say, humble yourselves in 1 Peter 5, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. When we turn to God in prayer, we are really also turning to him in trust. When we're anxious, it means we're not trusting anybody else but ourselves. And we often find ourselves wanting. That's why we're anxious, because we can't quite do or be what we want to do or be. It's all about trust, right? I think I've told you many times, I'm the worst person to have on a road trip, unless I'm driving, because if I'm not driving, I always want to know, how long till we get there? What's going on? What's the price of gas? What's going on? I'm always wondering what's happening. I'm not a very good trusting passenger. Perhaps you're like that in your own way. Do you want to experience shalom in your own life? Do you want to really have peace inside? Then cultivate a life of prayer. Finally, the last point this morning, pursuing the God of peace, verses 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Where do we find these things? At the very least, this is kind of the verse that's been used by many, many parents and many, many youth leaders. Garbage in, garbage out. So watch what you write, watch what you watch on TV and the movies, what you read and what you think about. But I think there's more to it than that. I think what Paul is saying is that we need to spend time pursuing God. And God reveals himself through these things in verse 8. Both his special revelation in the Bible and his general revelation in creation. At the very least, feeding your soul and avoiding the garbage. But most of all, taking time to look in God's word. To be thinking about what is true, honorable, and just, and so on. And there was nothing better, some of the best moments I had in my time last summer during my sabbatical was at the Wetlessons' home in Alaska. And they had this wonderful place where you could curl up with a Bible, and outside were the mountains and the bald eagles flying around, and just amazing. And whether I was reading my Bible or just looking out the window, either way, true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. So dear friends, take time to spend time in God's word, but also take time to spend time in God's creation. Hike, walk, even just take a look outside. Find a spot where you can perhaps also read God's word in one hand and look at God's world in the other. And just for our younger people in particular this morning, life is being lived all around you. Who cares what the last thing is on TikTok? Put your phone down for just 15 minutes and look at God's word. Put your phone down for 10 minutes and take a walk and look around. And finally, we see that Paul has one more reminder here in verse 9. He wants us to emulate him. He said that again, right? He said that in chapter 3, verse 17. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. We've talked about this. This is a theme in this book. I want to take it from a different point of view, though. Can we be transparent enough with others to let them see how we are following Jesus? Can we be Paul to someone else? Especially in our families, men, are we leading in such a way that our sons and our daughters, as well as our wives, are following us? It's more than just peace, Paul says at the very end. Notice it says, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So it's not just that we get a supply of peace. We have the God of peace with us. There's an endless supply of shalom for those who walk with the Lord in this way. As we finish this morning, this peace, this shalom comes from the Spirit, right? Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Our God is called the God of peace. Paul calls him that in Romans chapter 15. And then he says it again in Romans chapter 16. And then I've stumbled upon these words from Isaiah 52, beginning verse 7, where the prophet writes, how beautiful upon the news are on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. Break forth together in singing, you wasted places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. He who publishes peace, and you can see how he lists out what peace looks like. To have peace, to have shalom, to flourish under God's tender care, we need to continue to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, he was the one that promised peace in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. But you probably remember from Easter time, what was the first thing he said after his resurrection when he met with his disciples in the second half of John chapter 20? Remember they had the doors locked for the fear of the Jews? And Jesus came to them and said, peace be with you. He said it three times. He brought peace because he suffered death in his body and then died and then was resurrected from the dead. May we drink deeply from the well of the gospel this week. And may you be an oasis of shalom to an anxious world that is in desperate need of good news. Let's pray as we come to the Lord's table together. God of peace, we pray that you would come and order our anxious lives. Lord, remind us that we are not the driving force in the universe, but that we have the driving force in the universe on our side, our Father. And you provided, Lord, everything for us. So, Lord, help us to trust you more. Thank you for your grace. Show us, Lord, your peace this week, we ask in your precious name. Amen.